Brother Jack Hoffman, pastor of Cornerstone Baptist Church in Paris, Illinois. And let's make him welcome to the pulpit this morning.
Thank you. Thank you very much. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, if you have a copy of the scripture. And I'm glad to be here visiting with our family. We had to come down and celebrate my mother's birthday, which is, a few days yet. We won't be here on her birthday, but we had some other things we had to do there, but we want to make sure we get down and celebrate it with her. Greetings from Illinois. It's given you two great presidents and the other guy. Yeah, Ronald Reagan was born in Illinois. Abraham Lincoln came to Illinois. Praise God. And the other guy. Luke chapter 17. My wife said, don't get political. I said, don't worry, honey, I won't. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Turn there with me if you would. This passage of scripture I'm going to read for you is a little longer than maybe. I want to thank Pastor for allowing me to preach here today, first of all. Brother Billy, you're gracious. It was nice. I've been in here a couple times. First time we visited was a couple years ago, and we'd never been here, and you had Tribute Quartet here that night. Not the first time I met them, and lo and behold, a couple weeks, within 2 months, they were at our church. And we had a great time with them, and those characters are going to be back in this September with us, and we're looking forward to it. And then last time we came, you had a play here, I think. We watched a play. And so we always enjoy being able to come when we can get down here and over here and visit. And my lovely wife Jill's with me. We've been married, how many, Jill? 45 years. Amen? 45 years next month. And thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. She doesn't look it. I may look it, but she doesn't look it. So thank God. And she still travels with me, which says a lot. So I appreciate her being with us and appreciate you letting us preach here. A lot of preachers are afraid to let somebody else in their pulpit. And when I'm getting done today, he may never let me back, but we'll see. But Luke chapter 17 is a long passage of scripture. And I'm going to read through the end of the chapter because I think when I read it again and started praying about what I should preach about today, the flow of this chapter and this passage made it that I have to read to you more than what I thought I was going to read. So turn with me to Luke chapter 17, verse 20, if you would. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observations, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. And for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. He said to disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shines unto the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, till the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that's in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, and one shall be taken, the other left. And by the way, each way they had the gender because they don't know who it was, just two. And then two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And he answered and said unto them, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wherever the body is, there thither will the eagles be gathered together. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God nor regarded man. There was a widow in that city. She said unto him, avenge me of my adversary. He said, he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I had this wonderful opportunity to be able to share with people, most of whom I've not met before and don't know. And so we're strangers together this morning, but we're no stranger to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, you will knit our spirits together right now. Lord, that you will hide me behind the cross and the preaching of the Word of God, and so that when I'm finished, Lord, that the Word will have spoken to every single one of us here, that you will woo freely among us, that you will speak to our hearts, that you will touch us in such a fashion that we will say it was good to be in the house of God today. We'll say it was the right place to be because at that time God spoke to me. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will get the glory and you will get the honor and that you will be so special to us today that we won't forget this experience because it's with you that we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a great passage of Scripture, and I had to read the whole thing because it begins with an answer to a question by legalistic Pharisees. And you remember the Pharisees were the super righteous, and they were. It started as a good group, fundamental type people there at land who were given to preserving their faith and preserving Judaism that had become very legalistic and had added so much to the law of God to make it so you couldn't even get to heaven unless you did everything they expected you to do and nobody could do it. And they wanted an exacting answer from Jesus Christ. They wanted a day. They wanted a month. They wanted an hour. They wanted a year. They want to know when things are going to take place. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but it can get discouraging right now in America and across the world. And you can get to where if you watch too much Fox News or whatever you're watching, you can just about implode or explode. You go, man, what in the world's going on around me, all around me? Everything seems to be falling apart. Now, the young people that sit in this church, they don't have a clue what I'm talking about right now. I'm 65. They're 16. They haven't seen the America I saw. Are you with me, folks? Come on now. And so we can get very depressed. We can get discouraged going, where are we going? What's going to happen? I'm here to give you some encouragement today. I'm here to give you some optimism and some hope today. I'm here to tell you that as bad as it's going to get, God is going to do something in your life and in your church and in the Church of Jesus Christ in this country that we have been dying to see, but we got to see some bad things happen for it to happen. Because it's always been that way. So they're saying, well, when is this going to take place? When is the end going to take place? Give us an exact date, and he wouldn't do it. Jesus is not going to deal so much on a specific time or a specific date, because we'd all like to know that, because if we knew that, we could just, you know, make our plans accordingly. But no, he says, I'm going to teach you about a specific way to live, your specific occupation as that time approaches. And that's what he's dealing with here. Now, I'm not here to deal with going through all the fine lines of eschatology. I'm not here to talk about whether it's the revelation of Christ to the earth or the rapture, because we all know if we believe that, it's all within 7 years anyway. It's the end times, amen? It's the end. And it's coming, buddy. It's coming. And so he's talking about it right here. And so he establishes for us what the culture will be like before Jesus comes back. What's the culture going to be like around the world? What's the culture going to be like in the Middle East? What's the culture going to be like in Russia? What's the culture going to be like in America? What's it going to be like around the world before Jesus returns? So he tells them about it. He says, as in the days of Noah. And you all read about Noah before. You've studied it. Genesis tells us that violence filled the land. As in the day of Noah. Jesus tells us that these people were indifferent on things holy. He says, as in the days of Noah, he says, here, they're eating and drinking. That's a reference to partying and rioting and drunkenness. And they were marrying and giving in marriage. And that is a low opinion of marriage. Marrying and giving to marriage and marrying wives and giving to marriage. And on it goes. And so it's a very low opinion of how many wives you can have and how many times you can marry. And let's just keep having parties while we do it. As was in the days of Lot, he says here in verses 28 and 9. And you know the days of Lot, sexual promiscuity, depravity, deviant behavior. I never thought I'd live the day in my life when we couldn't decide what was a man and what was a woman. I never thought that would happen. I knew we were going to get bad in this country. I didn't realize we were going to go completely insane. That's not even scientifically correct. Science knows the difference, and it'll always know the difference. But we're just so depraved anymore. We're so far gone. So he says they're going to have this depravity, just like back in the time of Lot. They're going to eat. They're going to drink. They're going to buy. They're going to sell. They're going to plant. The only focus is going to be on two things, sex and the economy. I'm making sense if you pay attention. Sex and the economy. That's the only thing this focus is going to be on. Jesus said, this is what the culture is. He's got six things here, I see, at least, that are conditions of culture. If you want to mark these, if you're marking these things down. Number one, violence will fill the land. Lawlessness will abound, you know. Number two, only a minority of true obedient believers will be around, because in the days of Noah, there's only a minority left. The majority went their own way and drowned. There's a low opinion of God's holy institution of marriage. A low opinion of it. Our church addressed that a couple years before we changed that low opinion in our state. We saw it coming, and we addressed it in our Constitution. And it doesn't matter if they shut down our church someday, we're not going to change our opinion, which is God's opinion. Amen. You know? So we were one of the first states to start legalizing gay marriage. And we're going to go right down the same road that, you know, that the rest of the country is going to go on, and you're all going to see it happen throughout your culture. But we're going to maintain a high opinion, because it's God's opinion. And then drunkenness, carousing, or partying. Number five, homosexuality, deviant lifestyles will be mainstreamed. Notice all those people that came to see Lot, to see the guys that came to visit Lot. There's a whole group of them out there. They were mainstream people. They didn't bother anybody, people. And didn't bother people. They were there. They were accepted. It was their culture. It was their way of life. Let's bring those men out so we can know them sexually. Deviant lifestyles being accepted. And then the economy or money becomes a primary concern, a focus on the temporal and not on the eternal. I just gave you six things that took place during Lot and Noah's time. Does it sound familiar at all? Around the world and in this country? And then all of a sudden you have the sudden return of Jesus Christ. Doesn't give you a day. And he says, those who seek to save their lives for self will lose it. And those who lose their lives, that is for Christ, will save it. And then he goes right into a parable. And usually I would start right at the parable, but I had to give you the background, because it's all part of the same teaching. They're asking when he's going to come back. And so now he goes into this parable that we would say a parable about prayer. But I want to tell you something. The way I'm preaching it today, and if I'm wrong, God will tell me someday, the main emphasis on all this teaching is not, and prayer is very important, but it's not on that. It's on Jesus coming back. Amen. He's coming back. Amen. Amen. So he says in Luke 18, he says, here's a parable I want to tell you. That all times people should pray, men should pray, and not lose heart, not faint. Don't give up. So he says there was this unjust judge. Now, judges can be very astute. In this particular instance, they were the highest authority in their cities. They were it in the city. The judge was it. And he made all the big-time judgments in that city. A couple weeks ago, I got to take a class in St. Louis that I needed to take for something I'm pursuing, and I got to meet a judge from the city of St. Louis, Missouri, taller than me, and I mean, I got to hear him lecture for an hour, and the guy was a hoot. He was great. He just went verbatim almost. It's a few scrambled notes, but he was invaluable for me about how to witness in a courtroom, and it was excellent. But I could tell being around this guy, he didn't care about nobody. He was the judge. And when he's on that bench, he is the authority. He's the one who sets the precedent in that courtroom. He's the one who demands certain things, and you have to know how to present yourself before the authority. This judge feared not God, the Bible says. He's not religious. He's not reverent. He's not spiritual. He's not humble. He's not compassionate. He has no one to be accountable to. He is a law unto himself. He's the final authority. Jesus said, there was this in the city, a judge. Now, they may have known who he's talking about. He may have been talking about somebody without mentioning their name that they all knew who was in a city somewhere that they knew about. But they all knew people like that. He said there was a judge like that. And then he said there was also in that city a widow. A widow's on the opposite side of the spectrum. The judge is at the top. Answers to no one. He's the boss. He makes the judgment. People live with it. And on the other side, back in those days, the widow was at the bottom. She was if she didn't have family to help her, she was in big trouble. The widow was at the bottom strata. She had some of the lowest rank in the city, probably apart from beggars or people that had diseases like leprosy. I mean, she just didn't have anybody to go to task for her. They were easily taken advantage of. By the way, widows still are easily taken advantage of and should be protected. She had no family, evidently, to help her because it's not mentioned here. She had no funds to hire an advocate or a lawyer. She goes by herself. She has no recourse but to plead her case. She has no way to appear before the judge officially, but he's the authority, and she must get his ear. And so somehow I can see in my mind's eye that she knew wherever this guy took his coffee, down at Bojangles. Wherever. And wherever that judge went, she was there. She couldn't get in his chambers, but as he came in the morning and he stopped for his bagel and coffee, she said, "Hello, judge. I've got a problem. Avenge me. Avenge me, judge. Give me protection, judge." Goes in his court. He goes, "Okay, it's noon." Oh, he didn't have one of these. Sundale. "Okay, it's noon. I'll go out for lunch." Steps out. "Judge, avenge me of my adversary. Judge, 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 hey, judge." Oh, man, I got to walk back there again. This went on. The Bible doesn't say how many times, but it infers it was many times. Because it didn't have once. She knew he was the only one that could help her. So she'd stand out there and she would holler at him in front of everybody. "Judge, judge, you've got to listen to me. I need some help." Her simple request was, "Avenge me of my adversary. Give me legal protection. Give me a legal judgment against my opponent. Will you listen to me, please? I don't have any money. I don't have a lawyer. Please help me." This judge didn't care about people. He didn't care about God. But then Jesus said, listen to what he says. He says in verses 4 and 5, he would not listen to her for a while. I don't know how many times that is, a while, brother. But it was a while. Several times, because he's a tough dude, you know. Just another woman. Just another poor widow. But after a while, he started thinking to himself, because she kept coming back and kept coming back and kept coming back and kept coming back. He's Jesus talking about prayer now, remember? She kept coming back. So this judge reasons within himself, and he decides to help her. Why? Not because God had anything to do with it, because remember, he didn't fear God. And not because any man influenced him. Nobody said, "Well, judge, you should come on. This is a friend of mine. Like, you can't get in front of judges. If you know somebody, you know what I'm talking about." No, no one did that. But because this widow annoyed him, and then she troubled him, and then he saw, believe it or not, she's going to outlast his patience. And that's the thing he couldn't stand. Every day walking in and out, have her stand out there, he's going, "I'm just getting tired of this." People are going, looking at him going, "What is wrong with that guy? He's not listening to her." People starting to talk now. People look, and he's just getting plain tired of it. So he says, you know what? It says in the scripture, he decides, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. I'll give her a judgment, because lest by her continual coming, she wearies me. Can you imagine this guy going home, his wife saying to him, "How was your day today, Isaac?" "Well, I had about 10 tough cases, and why do you look troubled? You're used to it. What's the problem?" "This woman keeps yelling at me every day. Every day after day after day, she's yelling at me. She troubles me. I guess I need to get it done and get on with it." So he decides to do it. And then Jesus looked at his disciples and he says, "Hear what the unjust judge said." And he is using a secular person's actions to teach a spiritual truth. Before I'm done today, I'll give you a story that does just that. Secular person's actions to teach a spiritual truth. Now, there's two promises found right here in verses 7 and 8 that are so important for us to remember. One of them is, let me read them to you again. "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night on him, though he bears long with him? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily." Promise number one, God will answer prayer. Can I get an amen? Have any of you had prayers answered? You all ought to say amen to that. God will answer prayer. Now, it may not be as quick as you'd like it, and it may not be in your time frame, but I promise you, God says he will answer prayer. Justice is on the way. That's what he's going to do. He's going to provide for this woman justice. I'm telling you today, as bad as it was in your family, justice is on the way. Pray about it. As bad as it gets in your community, justice is on the way. Pray about it. Pray and pray and pray. I shared this verse a couple weeks ago when we had the Lessers at our church. Just for a couple minutes, I shared a couple verses. And we had a small, 100 and some people there to hear them sing. And when I got done, a pastor's wife, pastor and his wife came up to me. And it's the one I really haven't read very well through the years. And I know them, but I don't know them that well. And from another faith background. And she came up to me and she's crying. I thought she was upset with me about something. And she said to me, Jack, I got to talk to you about something, what you just said today. And she's crying. And I said, okay, what's the problem, Jeanette? What's it about? And she says, I want you to know, you picked that scripture. And I'd prayed about it. That's the scripture that I had 5 minutes to talk about. She says, you picked that scripture. She says, I want you to know something. She says, my daughter's husband, this last year, after 15 years of marriage and 4 kids, decided to leave my daughter because he wants to be a woman. And she's crying. And she says, that verse is my lifeline. I pray that every single day for my daughter, that God will avenge her, that God will show her to be right and him to be wrong. And she says, and it just blessed her. So we prayed for her and prayed for the situation. There's some people with a lot of problems in this world. Some of you represent people with a lot of problems in this world. Pray for them. Justice is on the way. Said they got treated terrible and they got a raw deal. Pray about it and pray because God says, I'll answer those prayers. And he will. The second promise found here is so great. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes. Did you get it? Come on now. When the Son of Man comes, not if, when the Son of Man comes, Jesus is on the way. Jesus is on the way. Come on. I can't wait. Jesus is on the way. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on this earth when he comes? So I'm going to share with you just 3 quick thoughts before I'm done today because he's returning. 3 quick things that you shouldn't forget to do. If you take notes, write these down. They're simple. If you don't take notes, may God put them in your brain. Number 1, don't quit pursuing the right direction. Don't quit pursuing the right direction. As it was in the days of Noah. Noah found what? Faith. He found also what in the eyes of the Lord? Grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God said, build an ark, and what did Noah do? He did it. He obeyed God. He saved his household. My pastor, who's now in heaven, used to tell us when we were Bible college, he said, a man who tried to save the world loses his own family is a fool. Work on saving your family, too, you know? Save your family. Save your household. Faithfully preserved the word of God. Entered the ark, rode out the storm, and survived. And Lot, as miserable as some of us think as an example he is, the Bible says he vexed his righteous soul. God had him leave Sodom and Gomorrah and put it behind him. Don't turn back. What happened to his wife when she turned back? She paid the consequences. He was saved as by fire. Don't quit pursuing the right direction, Pastor Billy. All over this country, I'm hearing about preachers and churches that are not pursuing the right direction anymore. They're afraid to preach the truth. They're afraid to take a stand because it's not politically correct. They're afraid, and Christians are afraid to mumble or peep anything in public because somebody might think they're bigots or strange. Instead of feeling filled with love, trying to save somebody's life, we're letting them go. Yeah. Pursue the right direction. You don't have to change. You don't have to be politically correct. You have to be filled with love and keep doing what God expects you to do. Obey him. Build an ark. Save your families. Pluck people out of the fire. Keep doing the right thing. Jesus Christ is coming. He said, when the Son of Man comes. So don't quit pursuing the right direction. Number 2, don't quit praying. Oh, it's so good to hear that this morning when you talked about. Don't quit praying prayer meetings. time when you get together people and just simply pray and pray and pray and pray. Do you know unsaved people, and I have a lot, and I will tell you, I have a lot of friends in my community. I've been here 26 years now. I made it my business to be friends with pagans and heathens. Well, I had a lot of them in the church anyway. I didn't know they were. Those people couldn't stay friends with because they were like the Pharisees. Hey, while I've been here, I had one of those pagans and heathens sons that called me while I was here to talk about a sad tragedy where a woman got ran over that was the ex-girlfriend of this young man. And who do they call? They called me. They need help. They want to know what to do. They're all confused. They're all messed up. How do we do this? Can we do this with a funeral? This, that. And they called me. I'm the only preacher these people either have coffee with or talk to. And you know what? You've got people around you just like that. You need to deal with them and be their friends. Because Jesus is a friend of sinners. Don't quit praying. So when they have problems, who do they call? They call Christians because they know Christians will pray. Don't quit praying. By the way, some of you big, tough guys out there, don't quit praying in public simply because you're around the other guys. Just say, excuse me for a minute. Before long, they'll bow respectfully. And listen, don't pray a 10-minute prayer in a restaurant and embarrass everybody. You know, pray for everybody to get saved here, stand up and pray out loud. Don't. Just say, excuse me a minute, and have a word of thanksgiving for that food because the pigs will eat without praying. So you spend a minute and you pray for a second. And they will respect you for that and they'll become better friends than you ever saw. And my pagan friends understand that. And they'll just wait a second. And sometimes they'll join right in. Sometimes I'll get to pray for them. Don't quit praying. Don't quit praying. How much? It says day and night. Day and night. Pray wherever you are. Don't quit praying. You say, I think everything's about done in my family. I think the marriage is about over. Have you kept praying? Well, I read Dr. Phil's book. Throw Dr. Phil's book off to one side and start praying. Well, my kid is a mess and they need to, okay, intervene. And you should intervene. Don't let them go that way. Listen, we're having a terrible time in our county with drug addiction. I know it's not like that in North Carolina, right? These kids are shooting up heroin, and they're killing themselves. We just recently had a couple that same thing. Or they're hanging themselves, or they're doing something. And somebody needs to intervene in their lives. So if you see somebody about ready, and you figure it out, know something's wrong, don't worry about somebody saying, well, they might think I'm nosy or busybody. Get nosy and get busybody and save their lives. Intervene. But keep on praying. Pray and pray and pray and pray. Boy, I know pastors would say the same thing to you. I've seen some awful hard cases get changed because of prayer. Yes, sir. By the way, God can take a crooked stick. No matter who he is and no matter what his background was, if he listens, God can take a crooked stick and make a good person out of him if enough people pray for him. Amen. That's my political statement. Amen? Amen. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray and pray and pray. But if he gets to the place where he just simply says, well, I don't believe in prayer, period, well, then you quit praying for him. Pray for the next one. Because the next one may mean difference. Pray. Don't quit praying. Number three, don't quit passing the faith to another. That's what he says here. When Jesus comes back, well, he found faith on the earth. Now, that word find faith is not about the kind of faith that we usually use, we say, well, I got faith that, you know, this is going to take place or that's going to take place. I had never sat in that front pew right there today. When I sat down, I put faith. I believed it was a good, solid pew for a big guy. I sat down on it. Thank God it didn't collapse. You know, I have faith. That's not the kind of faith he's talking about here. When he talks about faith here, he's talking about the faith. He's talking about the embodiment of truth, that which has been passed on from generation to generation. The faith once delivered to us. Paul told Timothy, and the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2. The responsibility of Jesus Christ is to return. He's going to take care of that when he wants to. And by the way, he said, I'm coming back. And it won't be long. And the culture's showing you that it won't be long. And my job is to stay in the faith. Keep at it. Pass it on. And pass it on. And pass it on. I got to tell you this story. I found out for the last time here that your pastor likes to eat it. And I've never been to Bojangles before. He likes to eat a chain called Bojangles. Well, we have a restaurant about 50 miles from our house in the Amish community. It's not a chain. It's called Yoder's. Make sense? And it's a great place to eat. It's just got a great buffet and all that. So whenever we get a chance to run over there, my wife and I will go by there, and we'll always try to make so we can have lunch at Yoder's, because you do not believe how many people go to this restaurant because it's such great. I'm getting hungry right now thinking about great food. So we're there, my wife and I, this is a couple months, month or two ago. This is happening to me, so I got to share this with you because it taught me something. It was a secular person teaching me a spiritual truth. So I was kind of watching my weight, and I'd make sure I picked out the stuff that wasn't real heavy. And so I brought my plate up to the buffet, and small buffet, and there's a guy standing over here, and I didn't want to get too close and, get in with the arm, because he was standing at one of those plates, trays there. And I had a plate of, and I'm looking at the green beans with little onions in them. Now, that's good diet stuff, right? All you diet people, that's green beans, little stuff. So I'm going to wait my time. And I didn't want to get right next to the guy, so I'm going to wait for he's done. And he's got his back to me. I'd never seen him before. And he's in this one tray of something else. He's going. And all of a sudden, he turns around, and he smiles at me with the biggest smile. I sure do love cheesy taters. You can't beat cheesy taters. I am not making this up. I went right away and told him, she'll testify. I went right there and told her story. And then he turned around and he was gone. And I'm standing there with my plate thinking to myself, green beans with onions or cheesy taters. I shouldn't have any of those cheesy taters. They should hire that guy to stand out in front of that restaurant. And when people come in Greenville, you can't beat these cheesy taters here. Pretty soon, you all know what I did. You know what I did? I got that scoop and I said, oh, one little scoop won't hurt. Took them cheesy taters to my table. He taught me about evangelism. He turned around to me, a complete stranger, and I don't know who he was. I never seen him again. I'll never see him again, probably. And he said to me, there ain't nothing like cheesy taters, with a smile. And I thought to myself, Jack, when was the last time you met someone say, there ain't nobody like Jesus? There ain't nobody like Jesus. I can't get enough of Jesus. Maybe just turn and walk away and let them think about it. That's evangelism. That's my job. That's your job. I forgot it. Just have a big scoop of Jesus. You're going to be happy when you get done. And I was. Listen, folks, it's that simple. You say, I got to go to school. No, you don't. You just got to have a scoop of cheesy taters. You just got to have a firsthand relationship with Jesus Christ. And then turn around to someone, whoever, and say, boy, there's nothing like Jesus. Because once you've had Jesus, there's nothing better. Amen. That's our job, to pass the faith on. Don't quit pursuing the right. Don't quit praying. Don't quit passing it on. No matter how bad it gets in your city or your state, I come from one of the most liberal states politically in the country. No matter how bad it gets, don't quit. Amen. Don't quit. You don't know that person that comes in this church or that your church members meet or spend time with or reach out to, wherever it is, you don't know that you're not the only person that ever tells them the truth, because you may be. Don't quit. Oh, man, we got Baptist churches all over North Carolina. You are not responsible for any other church or any other body. Don't quit. You don't quit. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on your country. Don't give up on your community. Don't give up on your loved ones. Don't give up on those heathens, because in the middle of the time, when times go, you're a friend of them, and all of a sudden you think, I can't reach that person. It looks impossible, and something happens, and it's like that. Don't quit. And Jesus said, when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find that embodiment of truth? I wonder what he's going to find, Brother Billy, when he comes back. Will he find the church and the men of the church doing right? I'm all for the ladies. Ladies, I don't need to give you the admonition as much as I do the men today. Men, we need a godly men like never before in the church of Jesus Christ. We need men who'll stand up and be men. We need men who'll take a stand wherever they're at without being belligerent and obnoxious, but take a stand in love and say, this is as far as it goes. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. Men who lead their loved ones the right way. Will he find men and the church doing right and not quitting? Will he find prayer still being offered? Will we be on our face before God praying with passion for lost loved ones and for the needs of our community and the people around about us? Will he find that? Will he find faith still being lived out and passed to others? The only hope that this world has is that you pass it on to the next generation. Did you know that? The same thing you heard among us, pass it on to the next generation. I am here today not because I'm a smart guy or because I thought this was a good thing to do. I'm here today because a generation before me passed on the faith to me. And before them, the generation before them passed on the faith to them. And that's the way it works. When he comes, guess what? He's coming. He's coming. Now, I don't know where you're going for lunch today, but honestly, you may not get there. Jesus is coming. So let's stay faithful. Don't quit. Please, if you're on the edge of it right now, don't quit. If you're a young person and they're begging you to, oh, come on, have the party with us. Come on, everybody's doing it. Don't quit on your values. Don't quit. Jesus is coming back. Don't quit. Please don't quit. Let's pray together, could we? Heavenly Father, you've taught us in your word, don't quit. Because Jesus is coming back. So, Lord, help us keep on praying. Keep on pursuing the right direction, Lord. Help us keep on passing the faith on to others. Help us keep loving lost people and reaching out to them. Help us keep on being a friend of sinners like Jesus was. Help us keep on maintaining our scriptural belief system. Help us keep going the straight and narrow. Help us keep going the right way. And Lord, if the world goes to hell, help us build the arcs of safety in Christ that saves our loved ones and our families and our friends. Jesus, you told us you are coming back. You didn't give us the exact day, but you said you were. And when the Son of Man comes, what will he find us? I pray, Heavenly Father, that he'll find us faithful.